But it's been a very valuable 3 months to me. And again, I thank you to you as a church for allowing me that at that time to do that. Obviously, after 10 years of being a pastor, it was good to have that time out and to be able to read and to pray and just to be, really. That was one of the most valuable things for me, just actually to be. And you'll know, most of you will know now, that I came back in about halfway through the sabbatical and said that I know that God is telling us as a family and me as a pastor to move on, to go to new challenges, to a new period of our lives. And that's what we'll be doing. You know that as a church. And we'll be leaving. Our last service here will be the 1st December, which is around 7 weeks, I think it is. You know, it's it goes 7 or 8 weeks. It goes very, very, very quickly. So over the next few weeks, I'm just going to be bringing to you, really, just some of the things that God's been teaching me, which I believe be valuable for all of us as a church here. And I'll be using this throughout the next 3 weeks of getting out the boat, because that's where God started with me. And that's when he was talking to me about moving on and next steps, really, is that he was saying to get out the boat and walk on the water. And that came with a freshness, with a newness, with a new power as I read that again and as God spoke to me about that, really. After I spoke to you, I read the book. There's a book here that says, if you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out the boat. Some of you may have read it, and it's very, very good. And a number of the points I'm going to bring to you today are from this book. It's been very helpful over the last few months as I've been thinking about what God is actually saying to us as a family. Because it is a big step, you know, it's a big step. We'll be moving on from the first, really, and we assume we're going to be round for the till next year, really, as in next June, because the girls are still in education. Bethy will finish her A-levels next June, and Lydia will finish her GCSEs. And then in our heads, we're thinking, oh, we'll be around till then, and then God may move us somewhere totally different. But that's our heads, and who knows, eh? You know, I was looking through the book of Proverbs when I was had the time out as well. And time again, it talked about, you know, we make our plans, but God orders our steps. So I'm very much aware that we can say what we like, but actually, it's up to God, isn't it? It's up to him in the end. And that's what we say as a family, that it's up to him. One of the things I've had the privilege to do during that time, really, is go for lots of walks. I like walking, and I like getting out there, and we've had a fantastic summer, so it's been great to be able to do that. And more recently, I've been going to Hengistbury Head, and going up the head there, and walking up Hengistbury Head as many times as I can, really, not in one day, but over the days. And I walk up the head, and then I walk down to as far as the beach huts, the posh ones at the end where you can sleep in. One went for, I think it was £210,000 the other week. And then you can come round and go through the trees and then keep walking on the path where the little train goes. And you go past the thatch cottage there where the new visitor centre is going to be. And then you come back to the car park. Now, that takes me 54 minutes, okay? That's dawdling, really. 54 minutes, dawdling. And it really helps because that's the best way I pray. I find it really hard just to sit there and pray. I can do it, and I'll be doing it this week with all of you as you all come to the prayer evenings this week. I'll be doing it with you in the rooms, and we'll be sitting there and praying to hopefully be some movement, because I find it easy to move. Even when I'm preaching, I'm moving, as you know. So I just find it a lot easier to be outside. So I've had some fantastic prayer times as a grown-up Hengistbury Head. And it is lovely, isn't it? It is lovely. Throughout the Bible, there are a number of walks which have been significant. And the first one is in the Garden of Eden, and you have Adam and you have God. And God and Adam walk in the garden. That's fantastic. Just talking together, just chatting together. Fantastic picture. It's one of the first walks we hear about. Then there's the walk of Abraham and Isaac. And as Isaac may actually be going to be sacrificed. it doesn't happen, as we know. But they're on the walk on the road to Moriah together. There was the walk that Moses took with the Israelites when he led them through the Red Sea. And it parted and they walked through the Red Sea. And then they walked for another 40 years after that. These significant walks. Then there was a walk that Paul took when he's on the road to Emmaus, you know, going to condemn the Christians. And then he met Jesus. And the light came and he was blinded and he was on his knees and his life was changed on that walk on the road to Emmaus. But this morning we're going to read one about the most incredible walks that's in the Bible. And it's when Peter got out the boat and he walked on the water. Now, I told you a few months ago that I took Bethany on a two-hour trip on a motorboat. It's one of these Groupon things. If you're ever doing a Groupon, it comes on the computer and it's special offers and you can... There's local offers and you can buy them cheaper. So I thought it'd be really good, as I said, to go on this trip on this motorboat. And we both love the sea, Bethany and I, and I thought it'd be really good bonding time on this boat. Well, the only bonding I did on this boat was with the pole at the back of the ship, because it was just like so choppy and horrible, and I was nearly being sick, and it was horrible. Bethany was fine. She was enjoying every minute of it. But I was literally holding on to the pole at the back. The Polishman wasn't too happy. No. An actual pole at the back of the boat. I was there and I was clinging on for dear life, because I was convinced that Bethany and I were going to get thrown overboard. It was horrible, absolutely horrible. And I never want to do it again. Never want to do it again. And it was just one of those times when, you know, when you face these things, and I was fearful. I had lots of fear. What's going to happen? Are we going to be thrown over? Am I going to be sick? Am I going to be, you know, I don't want to be full of fear. And so in those situations, I did what every good Christian should do. And I took an offering. No, I didn't. I prayed. And when I was there, I prayed and that God would help me, literally, because I was on this boat. And it was a mixture of fear and faith. I had faith in the man who was took us out on this stupid boat, but I also I had to have faith in him, because he was leading us and he was telling us, you know, we were going to go to Old Harry's Rocks and the water. Oh, horrible. Makes me sick just thinking about it. And so it was a matter of faith in this man, but also fear. And what I've learned from that, really, and also through my readings, is that they often come together. The faith and fear can often come together. That when we're encouraged to have faith, we can often, at times, be fearful. Now, that brings on to the story today. And today I'm going to give you an overview of the passage of when Peter was encouraged to walk on the water. And then the next couple of weeks, I'm going to just put some more meat on the bones personally and just tell you more about what God's been saying to us. But we're going to read from Matthew 14. Hopefully you can read that. I'll read it to you anyway as we go through it. The account in Matthew. Fantastic account. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it really is you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked towards Jesus. And when he saw the strong wind, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Let's put this in context. Just before this, what happened is that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, had been killed. He'd been beheaded. He's his cousin. He's a friend of his. He'd known him. He would have spent lots of time with him. He would have enjoyed his company and been there. They would have talked about God together. They had a similar calling of leading people. But his cousin had just been killed. And Jesus, actually, before this, is grief-stricken. And we're told in verse 13, as soon as Jesus heard the news about John the Baptist, his cousin, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. He was grieving. He was grief-struck. He wanted just some time to cry and to wail and to recognize that his cousin had been killed. But then we read straight afterwards. But the crowds heard that he was where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus, grief-stricken, saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He was the one who was in need, but he saw other people's needs and went out and met those needs. Then, after that, all the people are there and they've got to be fed. So he not just prayed for them and prayed for the sick. He realized they had to be fed. So this is where he feeds over 5,000 people, probably around more like 10,000, if not more people, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they feed them, and that must have took hours to do, to get all that food round. And Jesus is there. Remember, he's just lost his cousin. And all he wants to do really is get off on his own. After all that, we're told that Jesus realizes the disciples had had a stressful day. He looked after his disciples then. He saw them. They also had had a tough day. So he said to them, "Would you lot, you go on the boat. You have some time to yourself. Go on. You go off and do some fishing. Just go and have some time to yourself. And I'll see to these lot here." That's what it says in the Bible. "You lot go, and I'll see to this." So it says that Jesus cleared up, and then he told everyone, you know, just go home. And when everyone had gone, Jesus then went up himself to pray and for his time after that. The disciples get in the boat and the storm comes, and we know it's a violent storm. In some versions, it says the storm tormented the boat. It was pushing it and pulling it and throwing up in the air, and the wind was huge. The waves were huge. They couldn't believe what was going on. They were on the edge of death. They must have thought they were going to die. What were they going to do? What were they going to do? They're fighting for hours just to keep the boat upright, just to stay alive. And the hours tick by. Because when they were actually told to go in the boat, it would have been light. Now we're told it's 3 a.m. and they're still fighting with the boat. They're still fighting with the waves. They're still trying to keep her alive. And the storm is still tormenting them. Then they look across, and what do they see? We're told in his word they see a shadowy figure coming near them. And what's the first thing they thought? They start to scream. "Ah! It's a ghost," they say. They were terrified, not just by the storm, but by this ghostly figure coming towards them. We know that. We know what happens next. We know it wasn't a ghost. We know it was actually Jesus Christ who was coming to them. But they didn't recognize him with all the wind and the waves that were going on and trying to keep the boat. They couldn't really see who it was. They didn't recognize him. What was going on here? What was Jesus doing at 3 a.m. walking on some water? What was he doing here? We get an idea of what he was doing in another version of the same account in Mark, And it says this: late that night, disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them. But when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Quite interesting to count that. It says that Jesus was intending to walk past them. What's that all about? Surely he's going out to help them, not to walk past them. You know, is he just having a laugh? Is he just going walking on water, just showing, look what I can do. I can walk on water. I don't need a boat. Is he just going to go past them? Was that the idea? Well, actually, when we look at the words that are used in the text, what it means when Jesus is going to go past, it means that he's going to show that he's God. There's a word for it, and the word is theophany. And what it means is that when God shows up temporary, God Almighty shows up temporary to show himself to human beings. And we read about it in a number of occasions in the Old Testament. We read about it where Elijah is in the cave and we're told that to stay in the cave because the Lord is going to go by. He's going to pass you by. It's the same words that are used here in this account. And we're told with Moses as well, he tells Moses to go in the cleft of the rock because the Lord is going to pass by. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So when he said he's going to pass them by, it doesn't mean he's going to ignore them, wave to them as he goes past, walking on the water. It means he's going to go past them and show them that he was God Almighty. And that's what he did. There in the middle of the storm, God Almighty passed by them. In each case, when God did this, when he did it with Moses, he did Elijah, and he did it also with the disciples, it was for a number of reasons. And one of the main reasons was that it was going to be a calling on their lives, and it was helping them to be equipped with that calling. Because they realize it was God Almighty they've seen. And once they've seen God, they can do anything. Once they've actually seen God, they can do anything. It's a way of getting their faith levels up. When God passes by, it raises the people's faith levels. So when he was there, he passed by the disciples because they had a calling on their lives. And he was raising their faith levels because God was passing by. Another interesting thing here, it was actually Jesus who commanded them to go into the boat. He said, "You go off now, you go into the boat and have some time yourself." And they were obedient and listened to and went in the boat. But the interesting thing they learned that day is that even when we're obedient, it doesn't mean bad things don't happen. We can be obedient to Jesus, but still bad things may happen. Just because we're called to something doesn't mean everything is going to go swimmingly. It's not a pun, I suppose. It could be a pun. But when we're called to something, it doesn't mean everything's going to go fantastic. We're just called to do what God's called to do. Matthew points out that the rescue really comes just at the right time. For them, it was 3 o'clock in the morning. When have you been rescued by God? When have you been rescued by God? Do you remember a time you've been rescued by God? He would have come at just the right time. That's what we learn from this passage also. My sabbatical came just the right time. I'm so proud and pleased of the elders here because they saw it and they encouraged me to take the time out. And it came just the right time. Because it wasn't until I stopped that I realized how low I got. It's often the way, isn't it? You keep going, you keep going. Then when you stop, you realize how low you've got. I was low. I was very low. The first few weeks, probably the first month or so, I was really low in myself. Once I stopped actually working here and doing the things that I do here as a pastor, and was just able just to stop and be me, I'd be reading things, I'd be praying or reading a book or something, and then I'd just end up crying. Not because the book was particularly, you know, emotional or whatever, but because welling up inside of me, there were times when I couldn't stop crying. And that went on for a long time, you know, it seemed a long time. And it's because I was really low and because of the state I was in when actually I did stop. And yes, it happens to pastors. And yes, Jesus is victorious, but it doesn't mean there won't be times in your life when you're low. Don't believe it. Some churches teach that you've got to like claim the victory and you'll never be low. And like, well, it's not true. It doesn't say that in his word. There will be times when you're low. And I was the lowest I've ever been in my life. I'm not a person who you know, people say you never get depressed. Well, I don't even really get low that often. But I'm just coming up to my 50th birthday in a few weeks' time. And for the first time, really, I felt low. I felt really low. And it came just the right time. And I was reading books about pastors who had crashed emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally. And I'm just so grateful that God rescued me at just the right time. I just don't know where I would have been if he hadn't have done. And I'm so eternally grateful to God for that rescue at that time. But when you step out the boat, God's rescue doesn't come a minute too soon or a minute too late. Now, for us, we're wondering what's going to happen, where we're going to be, what we're going to be doing, where we're going to live. We don't own any property. We've got nowhere to live officially. We're in the manse next door. And I'd love it all sorted. I'd love him to send me a letter. And it just says, you know, when you finish on the 1st December, the 2nd December, you're going to do this. You're going to be living here. You're going to be sorted out. But I know. I know it won't be to the very last second that God will come through. And that's a real pain. That's a real pain. But that's the way he works, because he keeps it close to him. If we had it all sorted, if he wrote the letters and said, in the next 5 years, you're going to be doing this, you're going to be here, you're going to be sorted this, our tendency is to pull away from them. We don't need him. We can get on with it ourselves. But he draws us close to him, and keeps us on the edge, keeps us praying, keeps us on our knees, keeps us saying, okay, God, what are you going to do? At the very last minute, he rescues. He came to the boat at 3 a.m. and rescued them. Peter shouts to that shadowy figure who he now recognizes as the Lord God, because he's gone past them. They've recognized who it is. And he says to Jesus, if it really is you, Jesus, command me to come to you on the water, and I will. What's Peter up to here? Peter is not some sport junkie, you know. He's not thinking, oh, I'm going to really push myself to the limit now. I'm going to walk on water. He's not like a bungee jumper or whatever else they do, throw himself out of planes or whatever to try and get a buzz or a feeling or whatever. That's not what's happening here. This account is not about extreme sports as Peter steps out onto the water. It's about extreme discipleship. That's what it is. Remember, it's a gale-force wind around him, incredibly high waves, you know, tossing the boat around. It's pitch dark. There's no lights. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. They're terrified. You're terrified. What would you have done? Would you have stepped out? Or would you stay in the boat? You know, the boat getting tossed around and everything else. You don't know what's going to happen there. But then Jesus says, yeah, come on, come on. Come and step on. Step out. What would you have done? Peter did it. Peter, bless him, he stepped out. And he found it was real. And Jesus said, yeah, come to me. Come and trust me. And he stepped out into what seemed impossible waters. And he walked on the water. And we're told, aren't we, that as soon as he recognized the swirl of the storm and what was going on, when he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And Jesus says, oh, I thought you had enough faith to do that. You know, come on, you haven't got much faith. I'll help you. And he lifts him back up to walk on the water again. And then they both go back into the boat. What would I have done? if that was me that day. I don't know. I believe there's times for all of us, though, when we have a niggling voice in our head, and every now and again it says, there's something else, there's something more, there's something else, there's something more. For us personally, God has plans for us, God has purposes for us, and every now and again we get a little voice that just says, there's more to life than this, there's more to life than this. Sometimes when that happens, God says to us, get out your boat. Get out your boat and see. The question is, what is your boat? I'm going to finish with this. What is your boat? The boat, you see, represents a place of safety and security. I could retire here. I could be here for the next 15 years and retire here. And it'd be really nice. And really, there's a real sense of security here. There's a real sense of purpose, if you like. But God is saying, step out, step out. And for us, our boat is leaving the church behind, if you like, leaving the security that's here. Because I get paid for doing this, believe it or not. It's incredible, isn't it? But stepping out away from that, that is our boat at this time. What's your boat? What is your boat? What is God encouraging you to step out in? One of the ways we can tell what our boat is to ask a question. The question goes like this. What is it that produces the most fear in me when I think about leaving whatever it is behind and stepping out in faith? What is it that produces the most fear in me when I think about leaving whatever is behind and stepping out in faith? Is it a thing that's our boat? Is it a job? Is it a person? Is it a possession? What is your boat? In what areas can we be shrinking back from fully and courageously trusting God? Fear will tell you what your boat is. Leaving whatever is behind will be the hardest thing to do. It'll be the hardest thing to do. It will not be easy for our family to leave you on the 1st of December. That will not be easy. But God's saying, step out. What does that mean? Who knows? But what's your boat? What's stopping you from trusting God totally? What's keeping you back from stepping out into the things that God has for you in your life? We've learned this morning, as I finish, that if we want to walk on the water, we have to get out the boat. Peter did it and learned so much from it. Don't let anything hold you back from trusting God totally. God has a plan and your purpose, whatever your age is today. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Don't let anything hold you back. Don't let any possession or person or position hold you back from fully trusting Jesus for the plans and the purposes he has. Because he does have plans and purposes for you. Let's pray. Lord God, bless you so much. Thank you for Peter's faith to actually step out and to step on those waters. And they weren't just calm waters. But he stepped out on that, Lord God. And we recognize again that as he took his eyes off you, Jesus, he's beginning to sink. But again, you knelt down and you picked him up out the water and you rescued him again. Thank you for that, Lord God. Bless you so much. Lord God, for us, whatever it is, Lord God, that's holding us back, Lord God, from fully trusting you, I pray, Lord God, we will deal with those areas, whether it be a person, whether it be a position or a possession, that we will just know, Lord God, anything that holds us back from fully trusting you and deal with it, because this life's too short. This life is too short. So thank you for Peter's faith, and I pray just raise our faith, Lord God, now.